Welcome to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. My guest on today's podcast is my friend Josh. Josh is also known on Twitter as Mormon Brother. I encourage you to follow him. Let me read a tweet that's part of his introduction. My message: if you're gay but don't want to leave the church, you're not alone. Your struggle is my struggle. If you're a straight Mormon, gay Mormons like me exist. Try to understand instead of lecture. If you're gay and no longer Mormon, you're still my brother, sister. Great message there. And the format for today's podcast is a little different. As Josh has communicated on Mormon Brother, this is an anonymous account, and Josh is not Josh's name, and we're going to disguise Josh's voice in this podcast. And I support Josh in the anonymous message that he is sharing at this point. So welcome to the podcast, Josh.
Awesome. Thank you. It's good to be here.
And anything you'd like to say just in introductory, and maybe you can address in your introductory and just the need to be, you're not, you know, telling people who you are, and you're using the name of Josh and Mormon Brother on Twitter. So help our listeners understand more about that.
Yeah, well, I mean, there's a few reasons for that. First off, I really do want to be open. And the reason I started this Twitter account, the main purpose, was back in the day when I was really struggling with trying to understand myself and where I was coming from. And so I started this Twitter account as an anonymous outlet for me to express my feelings and my thoughts and what I was going through. Since that time, I've started to feel better about myself, started to come to terms with everything I'm going through. And, you know, the Twitter just kind of took off. So people started following it. They started understanding, interacting with that Twitter account. And so it started as an anonymous source for me to outlet what I was feeling and what I was thinking. So the reason I'm anonymous still, there's a few reasons. Number one is I know if a lot of people knew who I was, if I had my friends following it, I know I'd have a little bit harder time being completely open.
That's honest.
And I do have a couple of friends who follow it. And sometimes when I tweet now, I think, oh, no, what if he sees this? Like, what's he going to think? And I just, I stop myself and I think, no, that's not the purpose. I'm going to go ahead and say what I need to say. So being anonymous has, one, allowed me to be completely open. It's allowed me to be able to say exactly what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, what I want to say, without fear of any sort of retribution or any sort of negative feedback. And the other reason is that negative feedback is that this is it's kind of a touchy and politically heated issue.
Mm-hmm.
And because I've decided to stay in the church, I say that never in a way that I'm looking down on people who don't, because mm-hmm. I understand that perspective 100%. I love those people. But this is a way to protect myself so I don't get that backlash. Because sometimes you say things and you slap yourself and think, oh, that wasn't how I meant that, and that's how it came across. And I haven't done that yet, but if that did happen, I would hate for it to come back to my real life. So mm-hmm. So being anonymous has allowed me to have a level of openness and a level of authenticity that I don't know if I'd be able to accomplish if people knew who I was.
I agree with that, and I think our listeners are better understanding just the need for everybody that's LGBTQ to go down this road that is the best for them. And some people are out to everybody, and some people aren't. And I've learned to just honor everybody where they are. And so I look at you as someone who's out to a few close friends, from what I understand, a few family members. But this has been a way for you, just like you describe, to share more about how you're feeling. And there's such a need in our church community and our society to engage with people like you, Josh, that are expressing exactly how you feel. So thank you for what you're doing. Any tweets in particular that, I don't know, there's been a lot that have had lots of tweets and retweets. Are there any tweets in particular that, you know, connect, that you just want to kind of share with our listeners at this point?
You know, and there's so many that I just, they all come straight from the heart. And then some of them are anonymous direct messages I get from other people. And,
yes.
And usually I'll put direct message, and sometimes they're so scared that I just tweet it out as my own thoughts, which is another benefit of being anonymous. Just going down the most recent, I just started scrolling down my feed. One of the most recent ones I said was, when I was a teen, my spiritual goal was to become straight. I thought if I was righteous enough, the Lord would make me like girls. And I think that's true. I used to think, you know, eventually the Lord will just handle this.
Uh-huh.
As long as I'm righteous and as long as I do what I'm supposed to and the more righteous I can be, if I can read my scriptures more, or if I'm, you know, just a little bit better, then the Lord will make me correct.
Uh-huh.
And I used to think that as a teen. And so the second half of the tweet says, when I quit trying to figure it out on my own and turned it over to the Lord, he told me he loved me as I am. I mean, that there's a lot of thoughts that go behind that. And I think the main thought there is, I used to think there was something wrong. That, you know, I used to think that maybe I wasn't being righteous enough, or I think this thought has crossed a lot of Game Mormons' heads, is I used to think that maybe I was less valiant in the pre-earth life and this was my punishment or something. And
uh-huh.
And I don't know if I ever thought that seriously, but I definitely had that thought cross my head. And when I quit trying to figure out on my own what I was going to do or how I was going to handle this, and I quit trying to figure it out by myself, and I was able just to turn to the Savior and turn to my Heavenly Father and say, you know what, teach me. Instead of this is how it's going to be, I would turn to them and say, tell me what I need to do. That's when I learned that there's nothing wrong with who I am. I thought the message was going to be, you're attracted to the same gender right now, and as soon as you're fixed, you're going to be attracted to the opposite gender. But when I turned to my Heavenly Father and sincerely listened instead of telling him what I wanted, he told me back, you're okay as you are, and there's nothing wrong with how you are. And that was an unexpected message, but it was what I needed to hear, and healing has come since I was able to listen to that voice.
I love that, Josh. Other thoughts, did you serve a mission? And some of the people I meet with sort of look to their mission experience as kind of like, okay, I'll do this 2 years, and, you know, on the other end of this mission, I'm going to come out straight, and I'm going to be able to get on with my life and marry a woman. Thoughts on that?
You know, for me, the issue was, up until after my mission, it really was on the back burner. Mm-hmm. I had enough stuff going on in my life that I just thought, you know, this will be taken care of. This is mm-hmm. something I can worry about later. And I think when you look at stages of, and I don't mean to say stages of grief, but it's comparable to that. I was in the denial phase for a long time where I thought, you know, maybe this is real, maybe this isn't, and I don't really care. I'm going to serve my mission. I'll spend my time out where I served and do my best. And my focus was my mission. And that was something that was just on the background. And it was something that I thought, this will work itself out. I don't have to worry about it. So, I mean, about my mission, I loved my mission, had a wonderful experience. Served foreign, I guess I'll say, and really, it doesn't matter where you serve, but I really enjoyed it, came to know my Heavenly Father in a lot of ways. I had trials on my mission, and I had things that I learned that I wondered why. Why am I going through this trial? And they've really helped me since to understand myself better.
That's helpful. I think that's really helpful for all of our listeners. It's certainly taken me a while to sort of get to the point where I understand that you were created the way God wanted you to be created. I don't think he's up there doing a face palm. That may be disrespectful and saying, oh my gosh, what happened? Some of my best sons and daughters are LGBTQ. I have to think that we know that God sees everything and understands everything. So I think you are learning, and I'm learning, and hopefully our listeners are learning, that who you are is part of a plan. Now, we may not fully understand that, but we are sort of understanding that who you are is how God wants you to be. Is that how you feel, Josh?
Yeah, I feel like as we come to know our Heavenly Father better, a few things happen. One, our trials get put into their proper context. And I'm sure we'll talk later about this. I don't think being sent under attraction is a trial in and of itself, for sure. I actually don't like that terminology. But I do think that as we come to know our Heavenly Father, everything finds its proper place, and everything starts to make sense in the right way. And so, whereas this was a huge thing for me, and it's still, I mean, it's, I'm not saying like it's no longer a huge thing, but the pain I felt is no longer a part of my life. And there's hard things, and I never want to say, oh, I'm fine, and all is well in Zion, and I never want people to get that message, because that's not the correct message either. There's still a lot of trials and a lot of things I'm going through, and we'll get more specific as we go on, I'm sure. But as I've come to know my Heavenly Father, my motivations have changed, and where I put this pain that I was feeling completely changed.
And just talk to our listeners about the pain that you felt and how that pain has left you. Or not maybe completely left you, but just you're in a much better spot.
Yeah, and I think the pain is what everybody feels who's going through this. I read and I actually tweeted it out, I read a blog post today, and I don't remember the guy's name, but he talked about how it's so hard to see people in relationships and realize that's not something you're going to have in the same way. And for a while there, I just, I was in denial for a long time. Not that I accepted that I was attracted to the same gender, but I just kind of pushed it aside. And when I finally started realizing all the implications of it was when I saw all my friends getting married off. And I saw what they had. I had a really good friend who, within the last couple of years, he met a girl and they fell in love. And I saw the way he looked when she walked in a room. I saw them cuddling. I saw them kissing. I saw them planning a life together. And I kept, and that's when it first hit me that this is something I will never have if I stay in the church. And that pain at first was just incredible. And I never had struggled with depression before in my life, and that threw me into a depression, and it threw me into all these feelings that I had never felt, was just realizing that this romantic relationship you have with someone you're attracted to, I saw how good it was, and I thought, I'm staying in the church, so that's not something I'm going to have. And that was the pain that I experienced at first. And there's been other pains along the way, telling people and seeing that it hurt them. My parents especially, my parents are wonderful, and I want to make that clear, but I remember when I first told them it was tough for them to come to terms with and understand, and that hurt, because I you never want to hurt your parents, and it was important for me, it's important to me that they're happy about what I'm doing, so to see that I was causing them pain was extremely painful as well.
Wow.
So there are a lot of pains with it, and I'm not going to just say, oh yeah, everything's fine, everything's perfect, everything's okay, and because that wouldn't be true either, but the pain has subsided to the point where I live my life and I genuinely am happy in my life. I still wish I could have a family in the way I want it. I still wish I could have a romantic relationship with someone I'm attracted to. That pain is still sometimes immense, but I'm able to find, since I've faced it and not run away from those emotions, since I've just allowed myself to feel all those emotions and really process them, I've been able to enjoy the rest of my life versus this is something in the background that just kept taking over my emotions.
That's very helpful. Let's talk about, let's say there's parents listening that have an LGBTQ child. Mm-hmm. What's your advice to parents on the things that they could say to their child that would be the most helpful and maybe some of the things that would be the least helpful?
Yeah. This is probably better advice towards any member of the church or anyone Good. Who listens to, who has someone come out to them. Because parents, there's going to be a lot of emotions attached with it because it's your child. And so first, I guess I'll say to people who come out to their parents, I just show compassion to them as well, because it's really easy to see how they react. And it was really easy for me to see my parents. When I first told them, they said, we don't believe you. And I said, I promise you it's true. I promise this is real. Like, well, when did this start? When I was in junior high. No, it didn't. Yeah, it did. I don't know how to tell you that. So be compassionate to your parents, because they have a lot of emotions attached too. And remember when you first started coming to terms with it, because like I said, when I first started coming to terms with it, I went into a depression. Your parents are going to feel that and wear that a lot more. So they will be supportive. Just give them time and give them space to figure it out for themselves. But to other people, especially in the church, I'd say the worst thing you can do, and this is something that is so common, is when someone comes out to you, it seems like people want to give them restrictions immediately. So you talk to your bishop and you sit down to the bishop and say, you know, I'm gay or I'm same gender attraction, whatever you say. And the bishop says, well, you can take the sacrament and you can do this, but you can't act on it. And there's just so much of a disconnect emotionally from that. It's just not helpful to immediately give restrictions or immediately give the company line. It's not helpful. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help you. They know the rules. They
know
the lines.
Why is that not helpful?
I mean, you think about something that's such a deep part of who you are, and it's something you're vulnerable about, especially if it's the first person you're telling. It's something you're scared about how they're going to react or what they're going to think of you. And you bring this part of your heart and you just put it on the table and someone says, well, now that that's there, you can do this and you can't do this and you can be this person, but you can't be this person. It's like giving your heart to someone and watching them just say, well, let's lock it in this cage over here, and this is exactly, you have to act the way that I tell you to act. The best thing you can do is don't lecture, and my pinned tweet says this right now, is don't lecture, just listen. When someone tells you something really deep and personal about them, for some reason our tendency is to turn back and lecture. But listen, say, okay, and ask them questions about it.
Give us some examples, some questions. So let's say you, someone is coming out to a bishop or a close friend or a parent, and they, what would be some good questions after you've just come out? What would be a next good question, Josh, or a next good question?
I think what, well, what I have said when people said it to me was, I think the next thing I said was, okay, and then let them keep going. No matter, I mean, it seems like no matter what people say, we, including me, sometimes we want to be like, oh, well, they're not understanding. And so it's going to be hard at first, but I would just say, okay, go on. Let me hear more. And then say, you know, when did you start to realize this? Or when did you, how long have you felt this way? How are you feeling about it? Are you feeling, do you feel like you're come to terms with it? What can I do to help? How can I be here for you? Just let them talk. And I heard one of your earlier podcasts, the guy said that it's something that we're not allowed to talk about like straight people are. It's not something that you, I never saw someone I was attracted to. I still haven't really done this and said, dang, I'm really attracted to that. Like, every straight person's had that feeling before. And so just in any way you can, let them know that you're a safe space to talk about it. Because I promise you they want to. And after that first meeting, once you split up and you come back later and say, do you want to talk more? Let them talk about it as much as they possibly can because they want to. And the things I remember from coming out to people, I'll tell you two quick stories. I'm a big believer that it's important to compliment them as you're listening the first time they come out. I had a friend that, this wasn't the first person I came out to, but he was trying to set me up with a girl, and I was really hesitant, and he didn't understand why. And I remember I looked at him, and I said, how much can I trust you? And he said, a lot. And I was like, okay, let's go for a drive really quick. So we sit down in the car, and I said, so I'm gay. And he said, what? And I said, I'm gay. And he said, I expected you to tell me you didn't like her. And you were just trying to be nice to her. And I was like, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to bring this up a level. And so I talked to him for a long time, and he was shocked. It wasn't what he was expecting. He started talking really fast and he just didn't know what to do. And at the end of it, I remember him saying, my respect for you just skyrocketed.
Wow. What a great thing to say.
And just give someone a compliment. Cause I promise you.
So he said that to you.
He said that to me.
He was just stunned that you told him you were gay.
Yeah. He was surprised. He was shocked. And we went for a drive for a little bit, and he just listened. He didn't know what to say. I could tell. And I told enough people at this point that I wasn't afraid to talk about it for a long time. But when we got done and we were about to leave, he said, hey, I just want you to know my respect for you just skyrocketed. And that made me realize that he was a safe place to go back and that I could be open with him. If he had been scared or he hadn't said that, I might have hesitated and waited for him to give me cues that it was okay to talk again. But because he complimented me and told me, you know, told me good things about me, that's when I was ready to come talk to him again. So I think when someone's coming out to you, the best thing you can do is listen, ask questions, don't give them restrictions immediately, and then compliment them. I think it's huge. And or even if they say, it doesn't matter what they say, I can't believe you've been holding this in. I respect you so much for the grace you've had in handling this.
Wow.
Or just look at what they've done well and compliment them on it. I think that's huge in giving people confidence in coming back to you. Because anyone I've told, and even though I've told a lot of people at this point, anytime I tell someone I'm terrified that they're going to judge me or think less of me when I come back to them. So giving a compliment is really impactful. Number two, and this is a story that I really wish, I want people to hear it because it was so meaningful to me. I had told one person at this point, and it was one of those things where I told him and he never wanted to talk about it again. And I was okay with that because it was the first person I told, and I didn't want to talk about it again because I wasn't ready to. And so I had another friend who I was very attracted to, and I had developed some feelings for, and I remember he started getting a girlfriend and started getting closer with this girl, and they're married now. And it was really hurting me to see this friend,
honest,
who was really close to me, start to turn all that closeness towards a girl. And I thought, I'm going to lose him. I'm going to lose him. I'm going to lose this friendship we had. And I had feelings for him. I was attracted to him. And so he started to notice that I was struggling with something, and he started asking me about it. And so I told him about the depression that I had had. And that's what I had talked to him about every time. I said, you know, I'm feeling emotional. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling down. And that's what I talked to him about for a long time. And then he kept asking me, every time I talked to him at the end, he said, why? Do you know why this is happening? And I'd say, no. And then one day he finally said to me, the reason I ask you why, Josh, is because I think that you're attracted to the same gender. And I just didn't know how to bring that up with you. And I looked at him and I said, I am. Wow. And then the panic filled me at that moment because wow. I thought, if he knows that, he's going to know I'm attracted to him. And then the friendship's over anyway, which was what my fear was. And I said, that panic, once that filled me, I turned to him and I said, but I'm not attracted to you. Don't worry. And he hesitated. And I can still vividly picture this because it was so impactful. He looked over and he said, you are, but I don't care.
Wow.
And I remember I started getting emotional because I thought as soon as he knew that I was attracted to guys and attracted to him, the friendship was over and he was going to turn on me. And so he looked over and he saw that I was emotional and he said, are you okay? And I said, I didn't expect you to react like that. And he said, can I give you a hug? And I said, please. And it was just such a powerful moment. And the reason I want that story to be out there a little bit, and he knows that I tell people that story. We're still friends today, really close, and he's married to his wife, but he still makes a point that we hang out. The reason I want people to hear that story is you're okay how you are. And some people will react negatively, and that's their insecurities and their weaknesses. You're going to have friends who are okay with it, and you need to learn to be okay with it too. And I had learned that lesson before, that I needed to be okay with myself. And we can talk about that in a minute, probably more in depth. But I learned then that not only is it okay for that I can be okay with myself and that there's nothing wrong with me, but that other people can be okay with me too. So those are two really great experiences of coming out. I've had varying degrees of telling people and feeling okay about it, but those two were handled so perfectly. So I would just say express love, give them a compliment, and listen. And don't lecture. And those are the best ways, I think, to respond to someone who tells you for the first time.
I have some tears in my eyes as you've shared that second story. I wrote down the words he said back to you when he sensed you had attraction to him. He says, you are, but I don't care. I just thought he hit a home run.
Yeah.
And it's a credit to our younger generation who can just love you for who you are, and it doesn't threaten him and his path and his marriage to his wife to be kind and understanding to you and have empathy to you and not cut you out of his life. There's no doctrine I would know that would say he should have responded any differently than what he did.
Yeah. When he told me he was going to tell his wife, I said, I'm sorry, is she going to think worse of you? And he looked at me and laughed and said, she knows I'm straight. and there's people have fears that other people are going to think they're gay, or that's their insecurities. And I just wanted to add to what you said there.
Yeah, I love that. So that's a great story. Gay Radar, I've never asked anybody in a podcast about this, but sometimes I hear, I think that's the right term, Gay Radar.
I think people say Gaydar, but
Gaydar.
This isn't Urban Dictionary, so I don't know.
that's the term, you're right, Josh Gaydar. And it's kind of this, I don't know how I feel about that. I've heard women are better at picking this up than men are, but the more I meet with more LGBTQ people, the less, you know, I'm trying to sort of figure out with my gaydar who's straight and who's not. People won't see you on this podcast, but, you know, that's one of the things I think it surprises you is you don't fit any of the stereotypes that we've sort of built in the society mm-hmm. about who we think is gay and who we think is straight. And I think it's healthy to sort of not have those stereotypes. Do you want to talk any about that? Because you don't. You know, yeah. You don't fit some of these stereotypes,
yeah.
Just knowing your background and who you are.
Yeah, and it comes down to, first off, I don't. I mean, I like sports. I don't, which it's okay for people to like sports. I'm not trying to, but what's the definition of being gay? And that's the question. And some people say, you know, you don't fit it because you're not acting on it. You're not in a relationship with a man, so you don't fit it. And I just answer, okay, that's fine. I don't. It's not important to me what the definitions are and what you call it and what you call other people. I just know I'm attracted to the same gender. And so I think gay is the most accurate term. But I don't know. I hesitate putting labels on anyone. Because it's what it is for me is I'm attracted to the same gender. That's what it means. That's what it is. That's the full, that's all of it. And so I don't know if it's, for me, the labels aren't important. What you call it isn't important. People have varying degrees of it too. Some people think, you know, they're kind of bi, they're kind of straight, they're kind of gay, and it doesn't, instead of trying to figure out what label you fit into, just try and understand yourself. And for me, it's, I'm attracted to the same gender, I'm not attracted to the opposite gender, and that's who I am. And so I don't need to fit into the stereotype. Personally, I don't need to, I don't want to just express the stereotype because I'm not, you know, but yeah, I like sports. I enjoy playing sports, watching sports. That's kind of my thing. And it's, and that's okay.
That's good. I like that answer. Talk about, give voice to what you would say to other younger LGBTQ people, because I know the way Twitter works, you get lots of DMs.
Sure.
And you've become the safe place where people open up to you. You may be the only person some people are mm-hmm. talking to.
Yeah.
And they're not out to anybody but you privately on social media. But give some advice to any of our listeners that are just coming to terms with their sexual orientation and how you can, what you would say to help them.
For sure. And the first thing I do in any of those DMs, and I think the first thing that's important to do is I ask their story. I want to hear more and hear where they are. It's tough to give advice to someone when you don't understand where they are or what they're thinking. So I would never just respond with advice. I think it's important to respond with love.
That's a great principle.
Yeah. But once you get down to it, I think the thing that most people need to learn, and I'll tell you how I learned this, is that it's not that there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with being attracted to the same gender. And this is a story that I've told quite a few people. I told my parents a story. I think we talked about it last time we were together. Was I remember as a kid, I used to think, nobody can know this about me, because if they do, I'll lose friends. And as I got older, that thought was just stuck with me. I can't tell people they can't know. I will lose friends. I mean, sure, if they understood, instead of just knew, they'd still love me. But they're not going to understand. They'll just know, and I'll lose friends. And then one day in angst, I was thinking to myself, and this was years after my mission, I was thinking to myself, you know, why would I lose these friends? There's nothing wrong with me. And that thought sat with me for weeks, because I had a lot of cognitive dissonance. I thought, people can't know because they'll hate me. But if they understood, they'd love me more, because there's nothing wrong with it. But if there's nothing wrong with it, then why am I not telling people? Because
well articulated, Josh.
It was such a hard, the thoughts were so incongruent that they sat in my mind for months. And I remember I was thinking about this hard one day, and I was doing a scripture study in the morning, and as I always do, and the Spirit was really with me strongly throughout this morning, and it was strongly with me as I left my apartment, and I got into my car, and I started driving to work. And the Spirit was so strong that I don't do this often. People are going to want to stereotype me and put me into a box when I say this, but I was listening to church music on my way to work, and I was just thinking about what I had just learned. And those thoughts came into my head again, and how incongruent they were. And it was one of those moments where the Spirit just, I knew this came from my Heavenly Father, where I don't know if I heard words, and I don't think I did, but the words were there, and it was, the Spirit just overcame me and said, there is nothing wrong with you. I love you as you are. There's nothing wrong with being attracted to the same gender, and I love you. I created you this way. And I was so overcome with emotion that morning that I remember I pulled my car over to the side of the road, and I was crying, and I just thought, there is nothing wrong with this. And so to young people, I would say, it's okay to be attracted to the same gender. There's nothing wrong with you. It doesn't dictate who you have to be, what you have to do. You are still you. Just know that it's okay to have those feelings. It's okay. And not only is there nothing wrong with it, but it's a part of what makes you you. And you know, every gay person I've met, they're beautiful people, and it's a big part of who they are, and it's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And I can't remember, this might have been on your podcast, I might have talked to you about this, I don't remember where I talked about this, but it's not, you're awesome, but. And it's not, you know, I'm great, but I'm attracted to the same gender, but it's fine because I'm still great because of all these other things. It's, you're awesome, and. And I've tweeted a few times, it's not okay to, it's not that it's not okay, but you shouldn't love yourself except for the same gender attraction in you, but love your whole self. That's a big part of it. That's a big part of who you are, and love that part of yourself. And so I would say that definitely to younger members of the church, especially who are gay, that there's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. And learn that. And learn that from your Heavenly Father. Pray about it. Recently, I've been thinking more and more, it's okay to pray to my Heavenly Father about this question. You know, if I'm walking down the street and I see someone I'm attracted to, it's okay to say, Heavenly Father, I'm attracted to that person, and for some reason it hurts right now because I want a relationship with them. Help me. And it's okay to pray about it. It's okay to have those feelings. It's okay to turn to your Heavenly Father. It's okay to feel that way. I think that's the most important thing people have to learn. And when I was a teenager, if someone had told me that, I probably would have said, yeah, and that's because you're trying to trick me into leaving the church.
Wow. You know?
And so I say that as, and again, I want to be careful because I don't hate people who leave the church. I completely understand. And I love them just as much. Nothing changes for me based on their decisions. They're still a person to me. I still love them the same. So I want to be very careful with that. But I want to say to teenagers that are maybe experiencing this, that coming from someone who's staying active and who's committed to that, that it's okay to feel that way and there's nothing wrong with it. And in fact, that's a religious feeling that I have. Not that it's, you know, I believe in the church, but I think that being gay is okay. It's, I believe in the church and it's okay to be attracted to the same gender. And in fact, I believe the Heavenly Father told me that.
I love that. I hope our listeners can feel the spirit, Josh, of what you're teaching us and sharing with us on your own journey. When I've met with you before, I've just felt impressed of how close you are with Heavenly Father and what a wonderful relationship you have with the Savior. And I think that that helps you to receive personal revelation for who you are and the path that you're trying to follow. And those are great principles. I love this "and" instead of "but." That's really powerful. Any more thoughts along those lines?
It's important. For me, an important step was telling a few close friends. Because and until I told that friend who told me, "You are attracted to me and it's okay," I think I had accepted it within myself. But there's still levels of things that I hadn't accepted. So for me, that was important. But I will say this, that it's okay to not tell people, and it's okay to tell people. It's something you can be selfish about, and it's your thing. It's your life, your experiences. Don't feel like you're obligated to tell others, and don't feel like you're obligated to keep it secret. It's what's best for you, and it's your personal decision. You can do what you feel is right in that area.
Talk about the future and hope and how you manage that, because, you know, like, talk about the different paths you consider and your future and how you manage that and how you honor people that may choose other paths.
For sure. So, I mean, the choices that I see, and maybe this is black and white reasoning a little bit, is if you're going to stay in the church, it's being celibate or marrying the opposite gender. Other options are leaving the church and entering a same gender relationship, and maybe leaving the church and not entering a same gender relationship. I don't know. There's so many choices you have. If you're talking about my personal choices, for now, I'm in the church and I'm celibate. And that's what I'm doing right now. I think I would like, eventually, for a relationship with a woman to work and to start a family of my own. That's something I want. But it's also not something I'm forcing. In the short term, in the long term, that's something I think I want. In the short term, I'm just going to do whatever I can to make myself feel good, feel happy, and I'm not going to force that. I've talked to some people about this where if you want to pursue an opposite gender relationship, you should never feel aversion towards it, or what's another word for aversion? It's a disgust or repulsion. Repulsion, I think, is another great word for it. So it's not, I'm not going to force it down like you force down broccoli or you force down bad food. It's not what I'm planning, but if I ever had a relationship with a woman where we got close, we were emotionally close, and I felt okay with it, and it wasn't something I was disgusted by, and she knew, and she was okay with me, and we loved each other, then that's what I want. But for me, it's not, I'm going to get that, or I'm not going to be happy. It's, you know, in the short term, I'm going to figure out how I can be as happy as I can as I am, and if that happens, wonderful. But if it doesn't, then who cares? I'm happy anyway. And I have that faith and that trust in my Heavenly Father that He's guiding my path. And I know I'm going to make mistakes and I know I won't understand it or whatever, but I just know it's going to be okay one way or another. So, yeah, I think I would like a family. I think I am pursuing that in some ways. I'm dating and trying to find girls. I don't feel aversion towards sexuality with those girls to whatever degree. But until that point, I'm just going to focus on being happy as I am and being happy who I am.
There's a lot of great principles there. I love when I meet with YSAs, when I was a YSA bishop, I'm reminded of sort of delayed happiness that in the 20s, there's this sort of, you know, I've got all these things I need to do and then I'll be happy. I love where you're saying, even though I have a lot of unmet goals in my life, financial, educational, all these different things in our 20s, the idea that you're sharing is let's try to be happy now for our situation now. And recognize what we have now, our relationship with the Savior, our connection to others. And I love that, Josh. But I love where you want to go and have hope in the future with kind of pragmatic, realistic expectations about that. Do you find people pulling you, wanting? Because I sometimes, I have this nice life as just married guy, and no one's trying to say this is how I should handle my sexual orientation. But my LGBTQ friends have sort of people that have chosen a path and then kind of want others to follow that path. Do you feel that? It just sort of adds to your load if you do.
I mean, absolutely, definitely. And in my day-to-day life, it's mostly with people who will say, well, you can't leave the church. And to those people, I kind of want to say, well, I'm going to. And even though I'm not, just to shock them into, it's stop it. Yeah, that's not what you say. And then a lot online, I get a lot of people who say, you need to leave the church to be happy. And honestly, I understand where both sides are coming from. I get my parents and I get people who say, well, you can't leave the church because I understand where they're coming from. I understand the testimony that's behind that. And I get people who I talk to on Twitter and a few people in real life, but not as many, who say, well, you can't stay in the church because you're not going to be fulfilled. Your emotional needs, your sexual needs, they're not going to be fulfilled. I get that too. Yeah. I understand what they're saying.
Yeah.
And so I never want to, when someone says something to me, I never want to just slap them back and say, you're wrong. You know, and I think what's in the realm of my control is how I respond to those people. And that's something this is something I try to express on Twitter sometimes, is we can't control how people react when we tell them, but we can control how we react to how they react. So to
it's
explain
very
that
thoughtful.
Is don't get mad at people because they react poorly. Because once you get mad, they're going to get mad back, and you're going to get mad back, and it keeps escalating, and no one learns. So try to listen to them. Say, okay, why do you think I should stay in the church? Okay, why do you think I should leave the church? What about it's been fulfilling for you? What do you think will happen if I do that? I understand that. I hear where you're coming from. I mean, this is Stephen Covey's Seven Habits, seek first to understand, then be understood. So if someone misunderstands when you come out to them or when you're talking to them about these issues, the worst thing you can do is get mad back. You know, it's you want to listen to them and hear what they're saying. Try and understand. Maybe you'll learn something. And then you can respond and say, okay, but it is my choice.
Do you have people that say you shouldn't be going down this path where you have hope that you can marry a woman and she would be aware of who you are and you can build a relationship around the commonality that you'd have and have a family and children? Do you have people that say, no, Josh, you shouldn't do that. It's not fair to her. It's not fair to you. There's examples of people that tried that. It hasn't worked. And so do you get people that are, because I would, tell us about that.
Absolutely. Yeah. No one said that directly to me. I've seen it commented to other people online, and I've seen other people talk about it. I do have one personal experience with this. It was about a year and a half, maybe 2 years after my mission. I had a roommate who was gay, and this is before I had told anybody. So I didn't respond in any way. I just listened to him. And he found a girl who knew and who accepted him as he was, and they wanted to get married, and they wanted to do it. And they went into their bishop, and their bishop said, well, I don't know how to handle this, so go to your stake president. And they went to their stake president. And the stake president, this is a terrible story, so I don't think that this is going to happen, but the stake president looked at, this is one of those painful things that you feel sometimes, I guess. He looked at the guy and said, you're handling this wrong. And he looked at the girl and said, you deserve someone who loves you. Quit trying to save him. And then he said, I can't endorse this marriage, and then dismissed him. And I remember for years that hit me so hard, and that was so negative in my life, because at that point I thought, oh, I'll get
married.
Did
this couple get married or not?
Yeah, to finish their story, they... that's great. To finish their story, they ended up moving and said, you know, who are you to say that? And they were in therapy, and they were really open with each other, and I think that's one of the most important things. But they moved to a different stake and talked to a different stake president who was very understanding and said, you know, as long as you guys understand everything about each other and understand the implications, and she's not saying, I'll marry you because I know eventually I'll change you. And she's also not saying, you know, if I was a little prettier, maybe he'd like me more. You know, she was understanding, and he was understanding that I'm not going to suddenly become straight because I'm married to this girl. And that was his focus. That was the next stake president's focus. And as long as they were being real with each other, he was okay with it. And so I thought that was a much better approach, you know. But for me, it took me a year or two after that to really come to terms with, first, that I think that state president mishandled it. And
it's okay to say that. I think it's fair.
Yeah, and people are going to mishandle it, and it's okay. And he was trying his best, and I don't hold that against him. I won't say his name and tell people that he's a terrible person, because I'm sure he does a lot of wonderful things too. But yeah, so that's the only personal experience I've had with that, where I had to deal with that and come to terms with it. So the way I look at it is, as long as we are both, our eyes are wide open, we're under no delusions that this is going to fix something. And I hesitate to use that because I don't think it's something that needs to be fixed. Again, I've been taught by my Heavenly Father that it's okay. But as long as we don't think that anything's going to change and that both of us are open about it and we know what it's going to be, we know exactly what it means, then I think it's okay to pursue.
One of the things that comes to mind is how you're talking about this is I think you're in a better position to make a better decision. Mm-hmm. Because you have this wonderful relationship with Heavenly Father. Christ is with you. You've got both of them in your life. You're completely at terms with who you are. You don't see that as wrong. You don't have any shame for how you feel inside. And so to me, Josh, you're in a situation where your likelihood of making the right decision increases. Mm-hmm. And so I think one of the purposes of this podcast and what you're helping is you're helping other people be in a better position to make a better decision because they're not making it out of fear. They're not making it out of different situations. Thoughts on that?
Yeah, and I've tweeted this out before, is that you shouldn't make decisions out of desperation. And I mean that both ways. If I would have made the decision when I was very depressed about this to do either side, that would have been wrong. You first need to feel better about yourself. You need to, start to feel good before you can make the decisions. I think it'd be wrong for someone to say, to realize that they have sin under attraction, to think that the church is true and think, I'm going to stay in the church because that's what I have to do. I know this is true. I'm going to have to do it. And out of desperation, make the decision to stay in the church. I don't think that's the right way to handle it. I also don't think it's the right way to handle it to suddenly feel so desperate about having a sexual relationship with someone you're attracted to that out of desperation, you make that decision. I think our focus should first be to make us feel good about ourselves, to come to terms with who we are, to, go to therapy if you have depression and deal with the depression and fight the real enemy, which is depression at that point, and start to feel good about yourself. And when you're not making desperate decisions, when you're making conscious and deliberate decisions, that's when you're going to make the right decision. And I'm not trying to say that staying in the church is right or leaving the church is right. I understand both sides, but you're going to make the right decision for you. If you make it out of desperation either way, then it's not going to be the right decision for you because you're just acting based on some deep pain that you have. Like, deal with the pain, deal with loving yourself, and then make the right decision for you.
Well, I think that's great advice, and I'm having YSA Bishop flashbacks, Josh, of just counseling people to be in the best position they can be to make these key decisions so they can be in a position of strength, I think. I used it, and I look at where you are in your relationship with God and Christ and where you are as a person. You're the very best you probably, you don't want me to say you're perfect, but you're probably in the very best spot you've ever been in your life right now regarding to make decisions about the future of your life. Do you feel like that's true?
Yeah, and I'm at the very best spot in my life about everything, about same-gender attraction, about gospel and about who I am, and I'm definitely the very best part of my life that I've ever been. And yeah, I mean, take a look at my bedroom and you realize I'm not perfect, it's dirty, but I'm under no delusions, but yeah, I'm in the best place I've ever been in my life. And before, same gender attraction was just something painful that I pushed aside, and then when I first finally realized I had to deal with it, it was just something painful that overtook my life and caused this depressive episode I had. And now it's just it's a part of who I am, and I love that part of myself, and I love every part of myself.
Talk about how you feel when a gay man fall in love with another gay man and gets married. Is that hard on you because you see something that you won't have? And a second question is, how do you feel about people that go down that path? Do you support them? Do you not support them? How do you sort of reconcile people that go down that path?
So many thoughts based on that. That was a great question. The first thing is, I've had people say, do we go to a gay wedding or not as members of the church? Like, is it supporting sin? Is it supporting whatever? And my answer is always, Jesus was criticized for dining with publicans and sinners. That's not to label a same gender attraction as sinners. So that's not my goal. But just to say that you support people. You love people. They're people. If you take away the word gay from gay people, you're left with people, and it's still true. And so celebrate who they are, celebrate what they're trying to do and where they are in life. And frankly, if I had come out when I was before I was depressed about it, before I had really come to terms with it, and I told people, and they had been trying very forceful and trying to push me one way or the other, it wouldn't have helped me make the decisions I've made. You know, people are going to make the decisions they're going to make. The best way you can help them is just by being understanding. So how do I feel when I see same-gender attraction, gay couples getting married? Sometimes it's really hard, but for me, being completely honest, what's hard for me is when I see people I'm attracted to getting married to either gender.
That's honest. That's really honest.
Because that's when I really have a hard time with it. Because I think, you know, I wish I had that with that person. And so if I'm not attracted to either of them in a straight relationship or a gay relationship, it's still painful sometimes because I realize that that's not something I'm going to have, that love that they have between them. That's not in the same way. I won't ever have that in the same way. But when it's really emotional is when I'm attracted to the person or when I have feelings for the person. That's when it's really hard. Something I learned is that one time I was talking to a friend and he said, and this is when I brought up stages of grief earlier, he said, it sounds like you're going through the stages of grief. Because at first I was in denial, and then I thought, I was in bargaining when I thought, yeah, okay, I can't have that, but I can have these close friendships, and I need these close friendships, and I held on to them, and I was still in a very painful place. And then I started getting kind of upset and thinking, why can't I have this? Anger. You know, and I realized after that I just needed to allow myself to feel those emotions. That when I used to watch movies with friends, and if they were cuddling, like guy girl on the couch or guy or girl, whatever, when I saw them cuddling on the couch, they used to hurt really bad. And I used to say, oh, don't think about that. In fact, go for a walk. And I'd leave and go for a walk and pretend to get a phone call. But later I started thinking, that hurts. And then I'd ask myself the question, why does that hurt? Oh, you know, because I'll never have that. Then ask myself the question, how does it feel? You know, oh, I feel empty and I feel pain because it's a negative space. There's something not filled in my life. And then I'd say to myself, it's okay to feel that way because this is really hard. And as I started allowing myself to go through those stages of grief, as I started to allow myself to feel those feelings and didn't run from that pain, but just let myself feel it and tell myself it's okay to feel this way, it took that for me to come to terms with it and to be where I am. It took me being able to deal with those feelings. And I think for the most part, people, like, therapy is really helpful in helping you deal with those emotions. I did it for a little while.
Good.
And it really helped me see that it was okay to feel how I'm feeling. And as soon as I started saying it's okay to feel this way, that's when the pain has mostly subsided. And if there's something really toxic, like if I have feelings for a friend and I see them start kissing a girl and it just kills me, then yeah, I'll leave for sure. But later I'll probably come back and say, now why did that hurt so bad? And try to just allow myself to feel it.
Yeah, that's helpful. I've always kind of wondered about my gay friends that are staying in the church and are staying celibate, how it affects them to see a same-sex wedding or two people of the same gender fall in love and get married. And I've wondered if that, and if they, you know, if just how that feels. Yeah. And I think, does that add to your load? Does it make it harder your path? Does it, you know, or do you just are able to say, this is my path, but I'm supporting them in their path? Any more thoughts on that?
Yeah. I would just say, I don't ever want to lie and say, oh, it's okay and everything's okay. Because that's not fair either. And that's not validating what people are feeling and what I've felt myself. So I'll never say that, yeah, when I see that, I'm just, oh, I'm totally fine. Because I'm not. And I know that. But I do know that I've also processed those emotions. And so I have systems in place to handle it. Mm-hmm. That when I see that happening, when I see a same gender couple getting married, that I'm attracted to both guys, especially that's the most painful probably scenario. Mm-hmm. I just start to say to myself, you know, it's okay to feel this way, and it's okay that it hurts, and it's okay. And I'll even ask myself the question, you know, what can you do right now to make yourself feel better? And sometimes it's, okay, I'm going to break my diet and go get ice cream, you know, I'm going to go play basketball because that's what I love to do. And I don't know, so I'll never say that it's okay because I'm not here to lie. I'm not here to say, you know, the church is 100% perfect and there's nothing wrong and everything's great. And I don't want to say all is well in Zion when it's not, because it's not. But I have found ways to deal with those emotions.
Yeah, I mean, I look at where you are at your age and the amount of stretching you've had that's made you the man you are. And it's wonderful. And I would think your ability to lift and help others and connect with others and help bear their burdens. But there's a depth of who you are. I love where you are with honoring how you feel. I think I've been reading Brené Brown, and she talks about the difference between fitting in and belonging. And fitting in is sort of this idea that we know what we need to be to fit in. And so we become something we may not be just to fit in. In other words, if you're supposed to be a round hole and you're not, then you make yourself a round hole to fit in. But belonging is sort of a much healthier place to be. Belonging is sort of being accepted for who you are and feeding community and connection and friends based on who you are versus fitting in. Thoughts on that, Josh?
My thoughts on that is it starts with yourself. I mean, you need to belong with yourself first.
That's very helpful.
And it's not okay to say, you know, I'm a square peg and I need to fit in a round hole, and so I'm going to try and stretch myself and change myself. Like, it starts with loving yourself as you are. And then as far as community goes, I totally agree. You don't need to pretend to be straight to... I wish that it was easier to be open about.
Yes, it's not. And permission for not to be, yeah.
Thank you. And like I said before, I know it's my decision. It's something I feel like I can be selfish about is how I deal with it. But, you know, from both angles, from the church angle, it's tough because people don't understand. And from the world angle, it's so politically charged right now that it's scary, frankly, to come out either way. Does it come out and say, I'm staying in the church? That's a scary thing to say. And it's scary for people who, and I wish it wasn't. I wish I could have, when I was a teenager, if I could have come out to someone, they would have been incredibly understanding, and I could have dealt with those emotions back then and started to understand back then, I think I would have been miles ahead. I mean, I don't regret it. I don't look back with regret, but I think it would be wonderful if we belonged as we are, definitely.
I've got a question that came in on a DM when I tweeted you were coming to do this podcast, and so I'll read this to you. Is your choice to stay active in the church affected by outward influences like your family, friends, local leaders, fear of damnation, condemnation? That's, you know, sort of why you're staying active, and is it influenced by others?
Yeah, and if I can rephrase the question a little bit, I think I can answer it better, where it says, are you affected by it? And I think the honest question would be, to what degree are you affected by it? Because, I mean, the answer I want to say is, oh, no, that doesn't bother me. No, I don't think about it. And, you know, of course the way your parents feel and, of course, the way society pressures you is going to impact your decision-making. And so I think the important thing is to make sure that you're making the decision on your own. So am I impacted by that? I would 100% be lying if I said I wasn't impacted by it. And frankly, if I wasn't a member of the church, I'm sure I would be in a same-gender relationship. I'm sure I would be acting on it. So it is a religious decision. And I used to try and think, I need to find a secular answer for this and run away from that, but I don't anymore. It's a religious decision. But to what degree am I affected by that? Well, you know, my parents, when I first told them, and they're wonderful and they're so understanding and they listen. They're at the point now where they can just listen, and I love that. But when I first told them, they came down and said, you know, we don't believe you. And I said, why not? And they said, because we've known you your whole life. We haven't seen anything. And then they said, well, you can't act on it. And I said, I won't. And they said, you can't. And I remember my initial reaction was kind of sassy. It was like, well, then I'm going to. Like, but I was old enough to mature enough to, not old enough, mature enough to say, you know, that's not. Of course it influences you, I guess is the answer. Of course those things have an impact on you. But the point is to take those, is to listen to what other people have to say, is to internalize both sides, what both sides say, because I'm getting pressure from both sides for sure. And then once you've internalized what everybody said and processed it and not just pushed it out and not just dismissed it outright, then you can make the decision on your own. And along with that, I think it's healthy to consider leaving the church, to consider that, to think in your mind that option. I did. I don't think it would be healthy for me to just say, I'm going to stay in the church and that's what I'm going to do and I'm going to cut off other options. You know, I went through and considered every option and thought, what are the benefits? What, and not just intellectually, but emotionally, I thought about what would happen if I felt this way, if I did this thing. And as long as you take those influences from both sides, you listen to them, you process them, you internalize them, then you're at a point where you can make the decision for yourself. And when I'm thinking clearly about this, and I'm very happy with the decisions I've made. I'm very happy with them. I am a happy person with my life. I'm happy with where I am. But I'm very happy with the way I've decided to handle this. And that's not because I'm happy that my parents just shut up and let me live my life, right? It's not happy because I'm appeasing the church, you know? And if I went the other way, it wouldn't be because of that. You know, I'm happy because I'm happy that I made the decision that I want. This is what I want. And so, I, to what degree do they affect me? They definitely affect me. I definitely listen. I definitely internalize. I definitely try and process what people from both sides are saying. But I hope and I think, and through years of thinking about this, that this was my decision, not theirs. And this is a personal decision, and it's based on a personal relationship with my Heavenly Father. And it's important for me to say that, in that I don't think my Heavenly Father is an abstract idea. You know, I think he's a real person, and based on that relationship, I made the decision that I want to make.
That's very thoughtful. Some of the most thoughtful thoughts that I've ever heard in the podcasts I've been doing, Josh. It's interesting to me that you logically considered all the different paths. There's a side of me that would say, well, gosh, why would you do that? But then there's a side of me that says you may be in a better spot now and more committed to your path because you thought about, I don't think you actually went down the road to do every path, but I think you thought about every path in a logical, thoughtful, spiritual way. And so I think I can connect dots that you're in a better place now because you actually did that. And that may be helpful for our listeners as they're trying to find their way in life. And it may be helpful for us, the supporting people. I think one of the messages you're saying from the early responses to your parents, that wasn't probably as helpful. You knew the doctrine of our church. You knew you had been praying to follow the teachings of our church for a decade. Mm-hmm. So that's really very helpful. I'm reminded when I was a counselor in a bishopric, the bishop taught me this idea that he tries not to tell anybody what to do. He was always trying to lay down principles to help people make informed, thoughtful decisions that then they owned. And I remember then as I became a YSA bishop, trying to really honor that. I thought that was great because why I invited everybody, you know, I just felt like at the end of the day, and maybe unless I was giving a priesthood blessing and speaking for God, most of what I was doing was listening and giving people good principles and connecting with God and the scriptures to make thoughtful decisions on what they felt was right for them. And then they owned it. Mm-hmm. Maybe there was a self, like, you own your decisions, and I don't have to sort of come back one day and say, well, you've told me this. And sometimes I'm even a little nervous when I hear stories in our culture of someone going to, we don't do this as much, but sometimes we hear of someone that instead of, you know, going to a senior leader or kind of thinking they'll get a better answer if they go up the chain and get to someone pretty senior, and then they get an answer, and it's sort of like it's a better answer than they would have got on their own or talking to people that have direct stewardship for them. So share some thoughts on that, Josh.
Yeah, so the analogy I like to use is if a teenager comes to you, your teenager, parents always handle it worse because they're so emotionally attached to it, but if a teenager came to you who has been a member of the church and they say, I don't think I want to go on a mission, if you say, but you have to, their response is going to be to resist that. And the more you try and force people into living your worldview, the more they're going to reject that. And so if a teenager comes to you and says, I don't think I want to go on a mission, you say, okay, tell me why. What are you thinking? Like, and then be okay whatever they decide. Like, love them whether they go or whether they don't go. You love them either way. But side note, they're more likely to go if you're listening rather than trying to force. And even if they don't go, and that's not the point, because you're not trying to manipulate. This isn't a manipulation tactic to make them do what you right. want them to do. But the response should never be, what, you have to go on a mission. And so we can apply those to people coming out. And as soon as you're going to help them make, like I just said, I made the decision for myself and I'm happy with it. But the more people try and force me, the harder it is for me to quiet those voices and make the decision I want. The more people are loving and try and listen, the more I can figure out what I actually want. And that's what's important, is people being able to stand on their own 2 feet and deliberately make conscious decisions.
That's very helpful. Other thoughts you'd like to share with our listeners, Josh?
You know, just that, again, the most important things to me are one, that there's nothing wrong with being attracted to the same gender. That's so important. Number two is that I believe, again, that God isn't some abstract idea, that he actually exists, that he has hands, feet, you know, brain. He's really there. And I believe that really the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is his church. And I believe that it's run by imperfect people. And I mean, you see what people used to teach about same-gender attraction and homosexuality, and yeah, it's run by imperfect people. But it's, I don't make my decision based on what people say. It's what I feel and what I want. And so because I believe that, this is the path I've chosen, and I hope that's respected. So I guess the two things I'd want to say is it's okay to be yourself. You know, my decision's a religious decision. And again, don't make decisions either way out of desperation. Make them out of coming to terms with what you want and make a deliberate decision.
I very much like that. I wanted to ask you another question. Talk about your relationship with the Savior and just how you feel. This is a leading question, yeah. Josh.
Sure. Because
I'm assuming that you feel closer with the Savior and you feel like you have a better relationship with him because you're because of your life.
My answer to that, definitely. I mean, the whole purpose of trials, and not that being gay is a trial, but there's trials associated with it, is to understand how to use the atonement. And I always say this to people, that when we've sinned or when we've made a mistake, where is the Savior? Is he above us, you know, pointing a finger of shame at us, saying, I can't believe you made that decision. I can't believe you made the mistake. Now, sometimes we make a sin, we do a sin, we sin, and we think, oh, God's mad at me. I can't talk to him. I can't go to church. And he's above us pointing a finger of scorn. Is that where he is? Is the Savior looking at us in a pit and reaching down, trying to help us up? Well, the answer is no. When we've sinned, the Savior is in the pit with us. And he has his arm around us, and he's trying to help us understand how we can get out of the pit. He's carrying us during our hardest moments. And I tweeted that out the other day. And it's important, I think, for people to realize the atonement isn't God up here and saying, you're doing this wrong, you need to change. The atonement isn't even God reaching down and trying to lift you up to where he is. The atonement is Jesus Christ, the Savior, coming down to where you are, being with you. He suffered those things you suffered. It's as if he's done that sin. He took that upon himself. And when you come to know him, you feel those burdens being shared with a perfect Savior. So, yeah, turning to the Savior, coming to understand what the atonement means, those have been, I mean, the most powerful tools in starting to feel better. I mean, I've had so many powerful tools. It's tough to say what the most powerful tool is, but the atonement has really helped me understand that everything's okay, that the Savior's there with me.
I love that. That's just doctrine that I very much love, and I hope you will continue to have a chance. I know what you've done in the past. You've influenced a lot of people, so you will continue to do that.
I just want to add, the first line of the hymn is, be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Not be still my soul, even though God hates you because you're gay or because you've
awesome.
Sinned. Right? The Lord is on thy side. And as long as you turn to him, it doesn't matter where you are. As long as you're doing your best and trying to listen to his voice and turning to the Savior, it's okay. The Lord's on thy side.
Sometimes we have kind of celebrated celibate gay men in the church. Some that perhaps have been on the Mormon and gay website, or some that are kind of out there public and gay and celibate, and we kind of look to them as the way to do this. And then sometimes they aren't able to do that.
Yeah.
How do you feel about that? And how do you look down on those that end up in a same-sex relationship and even a same-sex marriage? Does that cause you sadness? Do you feel like, how do you, because I think we're realizing they're stepping out of the circle of our doctrine. So we have some level of, you know, of concern for their eternal salvation, sadness that they're leaving our doctrine. But the other side of our brain sort of says, well, we're going to honor them in the path they're choosing. But that gets complex. Any thoughts about how you're navigating it? So many parents are navigating that with their own children potentially that are leaving the circle of our doctrine. And they're trying to sort of, how do I manage this? And any thoughts on that, Josh?
Yeah, a few things. Number one, to be completely honest, when I see those people like Josh Weed leave the church, and my initial thought is, oh no. But what I realize is if I know the person, Like, if it's a friend of mine who I see leave the church, that's never my thought. And so I realized that the disconnect between, we see public figures, and we're so hard on public figures because there's a level of disconnect. We don't know them as a person. So I guess this was a while ago, is when I used to see people leave. I think, oh no. But now I think, well, I don't know that person. Because if I knew the person and I knew what they were feeling, I'd probably love them more. I'd probably try to understand them more. And so I think realizing that the person's a person is key to helping you just love the person, not despite their choices, but just love the person. Like, love the person. It's really pretty simple, is you just love them. And it's not that you're trying to love them back into the gospel. That's not it either. You just love the person. There's a lot of merit to just being there for someone and celebrating who they are and being okay with it. A second thought I had there was, I do get a little bugged that we, and this is maybe, well, it's not a weakness in me, but that sometimes we say, oh, these celibate men, yes, that's perfect, good job. And we, because I think when we cheer that on, again, we're saying all is well in Zion and everything's fine and we don't have to think about this. And I do get a little bugged by that. And that's why I really do want to show the hardships as well, because that shows such little understanding of what they're going through.
Hmm.
I had a direct message a while ago, and it's where when people tell someone, when members of the church tell other members of the church that they've decided to be celibate their whole lives, they celebrate that fact. And it's like, if you heard a straight person say that, you'd say, oh no, honey, you'll find someone. But when you hear a gay person say that, you say, oh, good job. Yeah, you're never going to have that. And I think we completely misunderstand the trial. So when we see someone who's celibate and staying in the church, instead of saying, hooray, everything's perfect, start to think, well, man, that means that person is giving up romance. That means that person is giving up a family. That means this person is living life alone. What can I do to help that person? Instead of, see, everything's fine. And all these people that say it's not fine are wrong. Because that's not true. There are things that are still hard. So I guess my two messages there would be, one, when people leave the church, if I humanize them, if I know them, then I'm so much more sympathetic. So I try and humanize everybody that I see. That way I know I love them instead of just judge them on face value. And then number two is just, let's not act like everything's simple and okay with gay members of the church or LGBTQ, any of those categories, because it's really hard. And even though I'm in a place where I feel like I've made decisions and I'm happy with them and I'm happy with my life, I need support. I have really close friends that are willing to listen all the time and spend time with me and realize my situation, and I need that. And those people need that as well. So to pretend that everything's okay is misguided, in my opinion.
That's very helpful. Really helpful, Josh. We worry about someone's eternal salvation that leaves, and so we sometimes feel a responsibility to remind them that their eternal salvation may be in jeopardy if they go down a road outside the circle of our doctrine of our church. How do you sort of reconcile that?
Well, first I would say it depends on the person, and the way you know how to deal with the person is by listening. So again, I mean, if you tell me someone's leaving the church, and if a parent said, go talk to my son, he's leaving the church, I wouldn't sit down with him and say, why are you leaving the church? I probably would ask that question in a different tone. Sit down and say, why is that decision you're making? What are you doing? Why do you want that? What has led you to this? How are you feeling? How are you feeling about your parents? How are you feeling about everything? Again, our goal shouldn't be to force our worldview or our decisions on other people. That's not what agency is. Agency is presenting both sides and letting them choose. So we should listen. You know, seek first to understand, then be understood. If you have a message that you think they need to hear, great. But until you understand, then you can't help them. And until you understand, they're not going to listen to you. So I don't think going in with the goal of let's save them is the right goal. I think going in and saying let's love them and understand them is the goal. And once you get to that level, then maybe if you want to give a message, great. But you can't go tell someone what to do when you don't know what they're going through.
I like that answer. I think I'm in a Facebook group of LDS parents with LGBTQ kids, and they invited me in there. It was a great honor. And I've learned so much from the parents, and I think the things the parents are teaching me is very consistent with you. At the end of the day, after these parents have fasted and prayed and gone to the temple, God's just telling them to love their child and leave it all at his feet. And so I think this fear of what's going to happen to my child if they step out of the circle of our doctrine in the next life is a fear that it seems like God wants us to not live with. Perfect love casteth out fear. So there's the level of fear around this that I wish kind of somehow I'm sensitive to all the parents who have had children step away for any reason and the fear that they feel for the next life. And the God I believe in kind of would want to take that fear away from the parents, but I don't quite know how to reconcile that because I believe in eternal consequences for bad choices and believe in the universal truths of our church. So help me and our listeners sort of how you're reconciling that.
Two things. One, I said this a little bit before, but we have to be sympathetic to the parents too, because our initial impression is to say, if parents are getting hard on their kid, our initial impression is to say, oh, poor kid, let's talk to the kid. And the parents, come on. But why can't we say poor kid and say, oh man, these parents are struggling. Let's listen to them too. Because that is our initial impression. And that's my initial reaction usually is, oh, come on, parents. But at the same time, the fact that they're reacting that way means they don't understand something, they're struggling. Let's listen to them and help them come to a level of understanding as well. Because getting mad at them is probably going to turn them off, and it's not going to help anything. And then for the second part, how do we reconcile the doctrine? Again, in the scriptures, the Lord says, I, the Lord, will forgive who I'm forgiven, but if you, it is required to forgive all men. I mean, that's it. Just love them. It's really not complicated. It's not your job to judge. It's not your job to force other people to live your worldview. It's your job to love them. And if you come to a point and you come to a place and it feels right and they're in a where they know that you love them and you want to bear your testimony to them, and then you know that your love for them isn't just a strategy to bear your testimony to them and you want to do that, wonderful.
That's cool.
Do it. Sure, great. And I've done that before. But you loving them is not a strategy to get to that point. And if you never get to that point, you should still love them, because that's the key. That is the message. That is the gospel. I don't think the Savior loves someone less because they've done bad things or made different choices. I think he'll always encourage them to turn their lives around. But again, the Savior's message to me first wasn't, the first message he said to me about same-gender attraction wasn't, you can't leave the church. The first thing he told me was, it's okay that you feel this way. I love you as you are. That was his first message. And that's what helped me make the decisions I made. So I wish I had a one-size-fits-all answer and say, parents, just do this. And, you know, they'll come back to church. Because, again, that's not my goal. It's case by case, and it's really tough, and it's really hard. And I sympathize with those parents. I know what you're going through and that it's difficult. I can't say I know because I don't have kids, and I don't have kids. But I know what you're going through is difficult, and I sympathize with you. But the only one-size-fits-all advice I have is just love your kid. And listen. And if you want to encourage and persuade with love, then sure. But even if they don't follow your path, just love them anyway.
That's just great, Josh. We started this podcast before we went on air with prayer, as I may have mentioned. I can't remember if I mentioned that in the podcast. And there's been a wonderful spirit here, and I'm so grateful for Josh and the man he is and his ability to teach with the Spirit and bring us to Christ. And this has been a wonderful podcast for me personally, just to feel your Spirit. Sometimes I meet with people and they're, you know, a generation younger than me, but I feel the maturity of their spirit and wonder, you know, if you're someone I looked up to in the pre-earth life. And with the maturity of your spirit and who you are and this unique life mission you have, Josh, through your voice, through social media, through a podcast. And I think this is the beginning of doing more of this, and who you are and your voice and your perspective and your ability to bring Christ and good principles in making decision is part of, I think, your life mission. So I'm honored to know you, and I look forward to the wonderful life you're going to have. Any closing thoughts you'd like to share, Josh, with our listeners?
Just that, come to know your Heavenly Father, because He'll tell you the same thing He told me, and that's that it's okay to feel how you feel. And let's treat everyone with compassion, both the people who are responding poorly, the LGBTQ people themselves. Let's just treat everybody with compassion and take the anger and vitriol out of it, and I think we can come to some real solutions that work for everybody.
That's great. So thank you, Tom, our producer's here today for this podcast. Thanks, Tom, for all your help. And Josh for joining us, and we're signing off from another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love.